It's good to have you here today as we gather for worship on this Martin Luther King weekend, Sunday morning. And send a special welcome to you if you're visiting, but I don't think we have any first-time visitors here. I don't have any visitors here today. But I want to invite everyone to stay after the service for a time of refreshment and fellowship in the kitchen right beside the parlor. You'll note on the back page the bulletin, the calendar for this week. Just want to call your attention to, we do have a nursing home service at Glen Ridge. Our monthly service is going to be this coming Tuesday. Also, feeding ministry is this Friday. We'll be serving our regular menu, and we'll need cakes donated for that. Also, you will see underneath the calendar the announcement that our annual business meeting will be held the first Sunday of February at 1 o'clock, and soup lunch will be provided prior to the meeting. We've done our due diligence. We are announcing it in time so that everybody knows about that. We are receiving the retired ministers and missionaries offering. There's an insert in your bulletin that gives you some information about that. We'll be watching a video in a couple minutes, too, about that as well. So I invite you to turn in the hymnal now to slide number 83 for our responsive call to worship. While you're doing that, one thing I've forgotten, I didn't have it in front of my face, so I forgot it. While you're opening the call to worship, City of Melrose is providing a Martin Luther King Day of Service tomorrow. With in conjunction with Temple Beth Shalom and the YMCA in Melrose. And they're going to have a citywide volunteer activities from 10 in the morning to 1 in the afternoon. And you can choose your activity at the Melrose Unitarian Universalist Church on West Emerson Street. And there's a light breakfast that will be there from 9:30 to 10 that's donated by the YMCA. And Mitzvah Day at the Temple Beth Shalom on East Foster Street includes two activities that you might want to participate in. One is making Thinking of You cards for Melrose Wakefield Hospital patients, or receive 1 hour of ESL training, English as a Second Language training, so that you can help teach area refugees our language here. And there are also four opportunities for donations of clothing and toiletries for kids ages 4 through 18. And for animals, for blankets and sheets, and for abused and neglected animals, for prisoners, a donation of paperback books, and also patients for magazines that are less than 4 months old. 4 months old, not the old magazines, but the more current. So Marilyn has this flyer. I think we'll put it on the bulletin board after the service. If anyone's interested in participating tomorrow, that's an opportunity. So let's. Let's read our responsive call to worship. At one time, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures.
But for great kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared. He saved us.
Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy.
So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope eternal life.
Our opening hymn this morning is Amazing Grace, number 85. And if you're able to, we invite you to stand as we sing together. Chatter. Our thoughts focus on problems, and our eyes bombarded with temptations. How hard we find it to be still and rest in your holy and healing presence. And how difficult we make it by driving ourselves to busyness and fatigue. God of love, usher us into your holy presence. Teach us the words to pray and the silences to keep. Refashion your days and hours so that we may always walk in constant thanksgiving of your amazing grace. We ask this in the name of Jesus and now pray together as he taught, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
A video about the retired ministers and missionaries offering. Neil, if I sit here, I'm going to be in your way, aren't I?
We look at Jesus Christ as the perfect role model for generosity, and so when we follow his model, then we too become gracefully generous people.
We're generous because God is generous to us. As you grow in your faith, you come to understand that everything that we have comes from God. And that's all part of grace and understanding how your faith can be and should be lived.
The meaning of retired missionaries and ministers being able to receive a check annually, I believe, means a lot. This is just a wonderful way to give back to them and to say thank you. We recognize your sacrifice, and even though this one check is not covering your true commitment and what you've done, it's just a small thank you.
And to my fellow American Baptists, God bless you for your giving and supporting the pastor. If you haven't, get on board and start doing so.
I would say really that when you think back to those individuals that came before you, they're the foundation. That foundation was built by their predecessors. And what an awesome way to say thank you for all your hard work. And if you can do that, then you've done your job.
We have an opportunity this month to say thank you to our retired American Baptist spiritual leaders, both ministers and missionaries, through the retired ministers and missionaries offering. Our goal is $500, and there are special envelopes here. I know a letter went out last week or the week before, and just to encourage you to prayerfully consider how you might want to say thank you in honor of someone that has touched you in your spiritual journey. So let's take the stuff down and take a minute to move the furniture, and as soon as Sandra gets that done, we won't plug it until we know everything's turned off. We have an opportunity now to share celebrations and concerns with one another as we go to prayer. I know several people have sore throats and coughs and runny noses, and it's like joining the club. But I know some folks aren't in the choir this morning, and I think some other folks aren't in the congregation this morning, they're not feeling that well. So I want to keep those folks in prayer. I did see Claire Stevens on Friday. She is at the Elmhurst Nursing Home in Melrose for some rehab. and she is still recovering from a serious infection and is being treated for that still at the nursing home. So she doesn't know when she'll be going back to Osterman's, but it's going to be a little while, I think, before she's able to go back. But seem to be in good spirits, and I wanted to say hello, wanted me to say on her behalf, hello to everybody in the congregation, that she thinks of us often and prays for us, and I reassure her that we are thinking and praying for her also. And so we just want to remember her and remember other folks that aren't able to get out, especially during this cold weather. You know, most of the snow is gone, thankfully, but it's still really cold out, and some folks just shouldn't be out in that type of cold. We want to think of the folks and pray for the folks in California, those devastated by the wildfires and the floods and the mudslides and just such devastation that's been taking place there. And just lifting up those families that have been touched by those disasters. And just pray for God's spirit to be with them in the aftermath. Do you have any requests for prayer today, either a celebration or concern you'd like to share with the church family? Marilyn.
Yes, but please continue praying for my friend Judy. She's now been diagnosed with COPD.
Okay. So she's had a long haul and many different things. But what if we do need prayer today? Who else, sir? Juana.
Our eldest niece in Florida. She's taking the surgery tomorrow.
Okay, she's having major surgery tomorrow. Is her first name?
Melody.
So I'm going to keep Melody in prayer. Dorothy and Lana's oldest niece. She's having major surgery in Florida tomorrow. So I'm going to keep her in prayer. Who else have a prayer request? Vivian.
My dad finishes first year of his postdoc.
Congratulations. Congratulations. That's right, it was a year ago. It doesn't seem possible.
That's right, it's 1 year.
Wow. Wonderful. Wonderful. It's a celebration. Anyone else have a prayer request? Not then let's go to God. Let's think of something to mention or something that's on your heart. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for being able to come together this morning to worship you in this place. We are thankful for the storm that came by and that melted most of our snow in the warm weather. But Lord, we pray for those that have been impacted by this major storm, mostly to our west and to our north. And just pray, oh God, that those who are still feeling the effects of snowfall and ice buildup, that they may venture out when it is safe, and that they remain home. And hopefully not many have lost their power, and those that have, that they have, it has been restored or will be restored quickly. So Lord, we pray especially for those in California that we've just watched the devastation between the fires and floods and mudslides. We pray especially for those families who have lost loved ones. We pray for the first responders, oh God, that never expected to have to go into homes and walk on top of mud, feet of mud, looking for victims or survivors. Lord, we just pray for all of those that are working and ministering in that situation. We just pray that they may have a spirit of fortitude and strength to continue. We pray for those that will come as reinforcements and replacements, that they too may be able to reach out with care and compassion to those who are hurting so much. Lord, on this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, as we remember that great spiritual leader, Lord, we're also mindful that what he worked so hard for and died for, still has not come to full fruition in our nation. We still see separation by race, by gender, by ethnicity, by political beliefs. And Lord, we pray on this day that we may come united as citizens of this country, that whether we have been born here or chosen to live here, that we may set aside our differences and look for the commonalities that we share and lift those up. And Lord, while set aside our differences, it's not to separate them, it's not to negate them, but it's so that they do not separate us. We have been created as unique individuals, and we thank you for that, O God. And we pray that this melting pot of a nation may continue to be just that, welcoming those who need a safe haven, those who can benefit our country. Lord, we pray that we may all live together in peace. Lord, we lift up those who are ill today. We pray for those who are mourning, and pray for your spirit of life and help and comfort may be upon those who are hurting this day. Lord, we lift all of this now to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We spoke earlier of the retired ministers and missionaries offering. That's a special one of our mission offerings during the year that we receive. But every Sunday we receive our regular morning offering that supports our ongoing ministry and mission of this congregation. At this time, the ushers receive the tithes and the gifts. Together. Lord, we do pray that you would send your spirit upon us and upon these gifts and bless us and bless these gifts. And help us to use these and all of your gifts wisely as we share the good news of your love to others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. And Liz Hart will be coming to read scripture today. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 through 28. One day when Joseph's brothers had gone to Shechem to take care of their father's flock, One day when Joseph's brothers had gone to Shechem to take care of their father's flock, Jacob said to Joseph, "I want you to go to Shechem where your brothers are taking care of the flock." Joseph answered, "I am ready." His father told him, "Go and see if your brothers are safe and if the flock is all right. Then come back and tell me." So his father sent him on his way from Hebron Valley. Joseph arrived at Shechem and was wandering around the country when a man saw him and asked him, "What are you looking for?" "I am looking for my brothers who are taking care of their flock," he answered. "Can you tell me where they are?" The man said, "They have already left. I heard them say that they were going to Dothan." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. They saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted against him and decided to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come on now, let's kill him and throw his body into one of the dry wells. We can say that a wild animal killed him. Then we will see what becomes of his dreams." Reuben heard them and tried to save Joseph. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Just throw him into this well in the wilderness, but don't hurt him." He said this, planning to save him from them and send him back to his father. When Joseph came up to his brothers, they ripped off his long robe with full sleeves. Then they took him and threw him into the well, which was dry. While they were eating, they suddenly saw a group of Ishmaelites traveling from Gilead to Egypt. Their camels were loaded with spices and resins. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother and covering up the murder? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, then we won't have to hurt him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed, and when some Midianite traders came by,
the brothers pulled Joseph out of the well and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. May God add a blessing to the reading of the word.
Thank you, Liz. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have read from your holy word today, we see that family dynamics and problems and are nothing new. That even in biblical times, that brothers did not get along. They became jealous of each other and did some very bad things. Lord, we pray this day that we may learn a lesson from Joseph, his life, his dreams, that it may help us in our daily living, that your spirit will be upon us as we receive your word today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 55 years ago, multitudes of people journeyed to our nation's capital to join the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. Martin Luther King Jr. was already widely recognized as the spiritual leader of the American Civil Rights Movement. The podium was set up in front of the Lincoln Memorial on August 28, 1963, and the eyes of the nation were on the keynote speaker. Now, a few of us may remember that. Many of us may have seen grainy black and white film of that day. Dr. King had prepared his text carefully for that day. He had asked for suggestions from his trusted advisors. He had gone through several handwritten manuscript drafts, unusual for him because he rarely used speech writers and often spoke extemporaneously from only a few jotted notes. By the time he'd finished multiple edits, the papers that he clutched in his hand were still not what he wanted to be. The words on those pages was not what he wanted to say. The most famous line from that speech, "I have a dream," was not written on paper at all. The ringing refrain had been a feature of several speeches he had delivered previously in other places. Beloved gospel singer Mahalia Jackson was sitting behind Dr. King as he struggled to find words to connect to the audience that day. "Tell them about the dream, Martin," she called to him. He heard her, and so he did. Dr. King's repetition of the phrase, "I have a dream," has truly gone down in history. Probably the most famous of those improvised lines says, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." A few lines later, Dr. King states, "I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." Words of the prophet Isaiah, that Old Testament prophet, quoted by the most significant Christian prophet of our time. Dr. King continued, "This is our hope. This is the faith that I will go back to the South with. With this faith, we'll be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope." In the waning days of the 20th century, a poll of more than 100 scholars of public addresses ranked Dr. King's "I Have a Dream" speech the most significant speech of that century. In 2013, John Meacham wrote in Time magazine, quote, "With a single phrase, Martin Luther King Jr. joined Jefferson and Lincoln in the ranks of men who've shaped modern America," end quote. It's not that everyone thought that way at the time, though. The head of the FBI's domestic spying operations wrote the following in a memo to Director J. Edgar Hoover, quote, "In the light of King's powerful demagogic speech yesterday, he stands head and shoulders above all other Negro leaders put together when it comes to influencing great masses of Negroes. We must mark him now, if we have not done so before, as the most dangerous Negro of the future in this nation, from the standpoint of communism, the Negro, and national security," end quote. Dr. King was a dreamer, and as such, things did not go well for him. Then, as now, dreamers make the powers that fear change deeply uncomfortable. Visionary leaders do not fear to dream of a better tomorrow for all of God's children. And as a consequence, those who fear change sometimes do desperate things to try to bury that dream. There are numerous examples of dreams and dreamers in the Bible. One of those is Joseph, the son of Jacob and Rachel. Joseph has not only one dream, but several, and they extend over his entire lifetime. His early dreams foreshadowed a time when his family would bow to him. It was a dream he was not afraid to share with his 11 brothers, and I sort of fault Joseph for that. He maybe should have kept that to himself instead of being one of the youngest ones and trying to lord it over his brothers. But it was a dream that predicts he will not only rule over them one day, but will also save them. His brothers respond, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Joseph's brothers think better of those words, and in the end, they don't kill him. But they do throw him down a dry well, and then sell him into slavery, and finally stain his coat of many colors with the blood of a slain animal, so the heartbroken Jacob and Rachel will believe the wild beast had killed their son. Of course, many of us know how the story turns out. Through a series of amazing adventures, Joseph ends up in Egypt, in prison. And even there, his dreams predict a future time of both plenty and famine. And eventually, Joseph is released from prison and is elevated to an administrative position in the government, and soon is running the entire country as Pharaoh's chief of staff. In a time of terrible famine, the sons of Jacob come and grovel before this Egyptian bureaucrat, not knowing who he is, begging for food so that they will not starve, and thus fulfilling the very dream they had found so offensive. Only then does this mighty Egyptian official reveal his true identity. He is their brother Joseph. He has every right to exact a terrible revenge upon them. But whose heart has only forgiveness for these who have so grievously wronged him? Joseph was not a complainer. He was a dreamer. And reflecting on Dr. King's speech, Jim Wallace of Washington, D.C.'s Sojourners Community makes this same point about complaining. Looking at the speech of Dr. King, he has observed that something's missing from it. It's a phrase, "I have a complaint," that it's not there, it's missing. Wallace continues when he writes, "There was much to complain about for Black Americans, and there is much to complain about today for many in this nation. But King taught us that our complaints or critiques, or even our dissent, will never be the foundation of social movements that change the world, but dreams always will. Just saying what is wrong will never be enough to change the world," Wallace writes. "You have to lift up a vision of what is right," end quote. Could there be a better lesson for us to live by and to teach our children and grandchildren? We need to live and teach our children to dream and to dream big, as Dr. King and so many other great prophets have. We need to live and to teach to dream of justice for all of God's children. And we need to live and teach others to dream not so much the American dream of individual achievement although that's a wonderful thing, but to dream God's dream for the human race, a dream of a world made new through the grace, mercy, and resurrection power of Jesus Christ. It's a dream expressed by the Apostle Paul, who writes to the Corinthians these words, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." We need more dreamers like that today. We don't need complainers. There are plenty of those already. There's a whole culture of complaint that threatens to drown us all in its bitter swill. It always seems easier to complain than to compliment. And a culture of complaint is a quick and dirty way to build community. Anyone who's ever been to a public hearing where people from the audience stand up and speak may know this. Citizens make strident speeches about everything that's wrong and needs to be fixed. And as they do so, they feel the thrill of people and people coming together around a common cause. There's even a kind of euphoria that comes over the crowd during all these complaining that we are a good people. We're a good bunch of people. We're not going to sit by and let the powers that be control us anymore. We'll make some noise. We'll make them sit up and take notice. But alas, it's a false unity. A sense of unity built on complaint has no staying power. At the end of the day, it fails to satisfy because there's no resolution. It only builds negativity. And when those complained against grow defensive, as eventually they will, it can even lead to open hostility. We don't need more complainers today. We need dreamers, visionaries, who focus not on how bad things are, but on how good things can be. We need dreamers who can outline concrete ways, small, incremental steps to achieve worthy goals. Just one dreamer, if that person is determined, persistent, and unfailingly gracious about sharing the positive vision, can sow seeds of joyous enthusiasm that will transform and remake community life. T.E. Lawrence, the famed Lawrence of Arabia, had this to say about those who dream. And I quote, "All people dream, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their minds awake to find that it was vanity. But the dreamers of day are dangerous people, that they may act their dreams with open eyes and make it possible." End quote. We need more dreamers of the day. Just like that, we in the Church of Jesus Christ need to be about the business of raising up godly dreamers. For in these famous words, often attributed to anthropologist Margaret Mead, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed individuals can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." Those who have accomplished such a feat were dreamers, one and all. May we seek out such dreamers wherever we find them, and may we encourage and equip them to pursue that contagious dream of a new creation in Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn now to the insert that was included in your bulletin this morning. It's labeled a litany that includes words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., which you will be reading, and I invite you to read the people part. Martin Luther King Jr. had a dream. How can we share that dream?
We pass the dream on to all those to whom beauty is truth, and truth beauty, and in whose eyes the beauty of gentleness is true, and brotherhood, and peace is more precious than diamonds.
How will living the dream enrich our lives?
The living of the dream will give us courage to face the uncertainties of the future. When our days become dreary with low rising clouds, and our nights become darker than a thousand midnights, we will know that we are living in the creative turmoil of a genuine civilization struggling to be born.
What will living the dream do?
If we but live the dream of love, we will bring about a new day of justice and peace. In that day, the morning stars will sing together, and the sons and daughters of God will shout for joy, for God will have made all things new.
This morning's hymns were some of Dr. King's favorites. His widow, Coretta Scott King, wrote in her autobiography, My Life with Martin Luther King Jr., that he often quoted the first verse of Balm and Gilead when he needed a lift. Dr. King was also comforted by the words of Precious Lord, Take My Hand, a hymn sung by Mahalia Jackson at his 1968 funeral, by Aretha Franklin at the dedication of the King Memorial in Washington. So we conclude this time of worship on this weekend when we remember and honor the life and ministry of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Let's sing this favorite song of his. As the Lord takes our hand and leads us, go out with a song in your heart, with confidence and hope. Go with God's dream in your soul, with peace and assurance. Amen.